We're turning to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, well known, I'm sure, to us all. But in Acts chapter 2, especially verse 16 and part of verse 17, Acts chapter 2, verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the wonderful blessing of having the word of God in our own language. And we thank thee for this passage of scripture. We praise thee when we have the word of God in our hands and the spirit of God to open it to us, that we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see his victory, and we see the blessings that we have in him. We pray, Lord, that we'd understand and grasp more of the wonderful promise that we can know upon the church of God, the pouring out of the blessed third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Bless us now, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. We noted last night that revival is a mighty sovereign work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God works for this purpose. He sends certain periods in church history when he moves in a dramatic way to subdue Satan, to sanctify the saints, that is, to cause us to die more and more unto sin and to live more and more unto him, to save sinners when multitudes are swept into the kingdom of God, to safeguard our seed, protect our children, but most of all, to see the Savior lifted up like a standard, because the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And the main purpose in which God sends revival is this, that his name would be glorified, that Christ would be lifted up. But tonight I thought I'd speak upon the promise of revival. The promise of revival. Are you absolutely, definitely convinced that God can pour out his spirit in a mighty way in Ulster, in Mourne, in your life in 2019? Are you convinced? Or is it just some wishful thought? Now, there are some Bible scholars, maybe that's a wrong term to call them that, but there are some Bible teachers, and they argue we're not living in the day of revivals. And we ought to batten down the hatches, as it were, and just try to keep going till the Lord comes. There'll never be another revival. Well, I don't believe that. And therefore, this is an important subject. If you've ever met some Christians who believe that, we need to be absolutely convinced from the Bible that we can see revival in our day. Now, maybe you're not aware of this, but there are some other Bible teachers say, oh, well, those promises that we often quote in the Old Testament about the showers of blessing, that's for Israel. That's for the nation of Israel. It's not for the New Testament church. Well, I'm turning to Acts 2, which is the New Testament, to show you that the promises of God in revival are for us today in the church of the living God. We can look to him for revival. You know the background, I'm sure, to Acts 2. There are 120 disciples. They're there gathered, praying and waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit as Christ had commanded them. And then there's a great miraculous things happen. Now remember, it was at the Feast of Pentecost. You're told that in verse 1 of the chapter. What's that about? Well, we don't have time to go to Leviticus chapter 23. But I'll say this. At the Feast of Pentecost, Jews would remember back that 1,500 years before, the Israelites, their forefathers, camped at Sinai after being redeemed by the blood out of Egypt. And the Jews believe it was there that God formed the 12 tribes into the nation of Israel. And of course, at that great event from Sinai, there were miraculous signs. The mountain shook, fire came down, there was the sound of thunder, there was the lightning. the fire. And now, on this annual day of Pentecost, as hundreds of thousands of Jews from various parts of the then world would gather there in Jerusalem, remember it's only 7 weeks plus a few days from when Christ was crucified, many of those men and women would have been there. Something miraculous happens, and I believe it was at the temple where the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. Gathered there, because the temple, remember, had many rooms, but be that as it may, the Holy Spirit descended, and again there were miraculous signs. And I would suggest to you, any Jew, when there was a noise, sound of a rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire were upon the heads of the disciples. Where would Jews have run to? The temple. And there in the temple, they're wondering, what's happening? They knew what had happened those years before, miraculous, audible, visible signs. God is about to do something dramatic, something sovereign, something supernatural. What is it? And these men, though they were Jews and would have known Hebrew, yet they'd come from different parts of the world and they had known languages of the country in which they lived. And they said, there's a miracle here of tongues. We're hearing these men who never learned the language which we speak, and yet we're able to understand them. Just by the way, tongues isn't our subject tonight, but it's not some heavenly angelic language as some people try to claim. It was for preaching the gospel, and it was a sign to Jewish people. But let's continue with our thought, the promise of revival. These men, they're amazed. And they ask what you would ask, what is this? What's happening? There are miraculous signs from heaven. What is going on? And that takes us to our text in verse 16. Peter stands up and says, this is that. This is what it is. Let me explain it to you. This is what is happening. What is it? Well, that's our text of Scripture. We have it there in verse 15. Sorry, 17, it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your minister read from Joel chapter 2. Peter said, men, this is the promise of God that was given through the prophet Joel. You're experiencing it. God is pouring out his Holy Spirit. The promise. And it's being fulfilled here. In the New Testament, on that yearly day of Pentecost, it's being fulfilled. Well, let's look first of all at the promise. The promise, I will pour out of my Spirit, and I note it in verse 17, upon all flesh. What does that mean? It's just a way of saying upon all types and nationalities and groups, backgrounds of people. It's not just for Jews. Joel prophesied those centuries before, there's coming a day when God is going to pour out. That means a copiousness, a drenching, not just a few drops. But the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in a wonderful way, and not just upon Jews, but upon Gentiles. Now here in Acts 2, it was upon Jewish converts. When you go over to chapter 10, when Cornelius and his household were saved, you'll read how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those Gentiles. And Peter, reporting to the church, said in chapter 11, what happened? The Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Thinking of Acts 2. Jew and Gentile, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise referred to here. The promise of a revival. The promise of a mighty demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon and through his believers. That's the relevant promise. But that promise is linked to another promise. The promise, I would call it the greatest promise in the Bible. The greatest promise in the Bible. And it's in Genesis 12 and 3. I'm not turning to it for time, but in Genesis 12 and 3, you will read that when God called Abraham, why did he call Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees? God told him, in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the world be blessed, not just Jews. Oh, yes, there was a promise nationally to Abraham's physical descendants in the land of physical Israel. But that wasn't all the promise to Abraham. In thee and in thy seed, and Paul argues in Galatians, seed singular, that from Abraham would come the Messiah, the Savior, and through Abraham's human descendant, of course he's God and man, but humanly into Israel, all nations of the world would be blessed. It's a missionary challenge. It was promised to Isaac. It was promised to Jacob. It's repeated often throughout the Bible. Turn to Luke 24, and I'll show you what I mean by the greatest promise, because I don't think we can understand revival until we understand that the promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is linked to the great promise of Scripture. We're in Luke chapter 24. The Savior is risen. He's explaining to the disciples Old Testament Scriptures. In verse 44, remember, he's risen, telling his disciples, middle of verse 44, reminding them, when I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He's saying, this is what the Old Testament's all about. Now, let me pause there. If you ask some people, what's the Old Testament about? Oh, well, it's about the nation of Israel. It's about men and women like Abraham, Sarah, David, Solomon, somebody called Elijah, somebody called, oh, it's story. Wait a minute. You should be able to say more than that. Christ is telling you what the Old Testament is all about. Now watch it now in verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ, that's the anointed, promised one, of course, means from the Old Testament, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. What's the Old Testament Scriptures about? If anyone asks you that, they say, oh, well, it doesn't the New Testament tell us about the Savior? Yes. But the Old Testament is all about Christ as well. And the message of the whole Old Testament, yes, it's told through stories of prophets and kings and priests, but all those were pointing forward to the perfect prophet, priest, and king. The message of the Old Testament is this, that Christ would suffer and die, that he would rise again, and that this message of the gospel would be preached in all nations round the world. You know, there's some people think missionary emphasis is just a New Testament thing. It's the whole Bible. It's the promise given to Abraham. It's the work of God. It's at the heart of God. Now, Luke 24, this is what I'm coming to in verse 49. Christ has just said, this is the message of the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ would die, rise, and the gospel be preached among all nations. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, why I looked at that is this. When we go back to Acts 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, called in this chapter 2 the fullness of the Spirit, is not given for some ecstatic experience to give a thrill to the people of God. That's not the pouring out. The pouring out of the Spirit of God in revival is to not make us feel good. It's to empower believers to go out and see men and women reached with the gospel. That's the promise. God in the Old Testament say there's coming a day when the promise of the Father is going to be poured out upon the church, and you're going to be empowered and endued with the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses among all nations. In thee and in thy seed, Abraham, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Do you know in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, that's the gospel. God preached the gospel before to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Is that the gospel? Yes. Because the promise is in the person of Christ. All blessings of salvation come through him. Verse 21 of Acts 2. What's this all about? It shall come to pass when the Spirit of God is poured out. Joel 2 is quoted, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's from Joel. You see, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and revival is to equip his people to preach the gospel. The promise it is for us today. Where's it promised in the Old Testament? Not just Joel. Oh, we could go to Isaiah. Isaiah 44 and 3, I will pour out my spirit. Ezekiel 34, again, there shall be showers of blessing. The promise is pictured in the Old Testament by illustration. You think of the temple when it was built. Solomon came in a long prayer. And what he's basically saying is this, oh God, when your people go into sin and they disobey, God had already said in the law, if they disobey, I'll hold back the rain, there'll be barrenness, there'll be drought. But Lord, when your people repent and look toward the temple, the place of the altar, hear from heaven. If my people, and God answered and said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. You know the verse. Then I will heal their land and send the showers. Send an outpouring of the rain. That's a picture of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. What, of course, about Elijah? You know the story of Elijah, where he put the altar and the animal and God sent the fire. And then Elijah went to pray that the showers would come. Well, why did he do that? Because he knew the Old Testament law. Because he knew that God would send the showers when the people repented and turned back to him. And, of course, the showers came. What about Ezekiel? I believe there's a wonderful picture there. I don't have time to go into these, but in the book of Ezekiel, you will read of a river that flowed out of the temple that watered the earth, and everywhere the river went, there was life. And I believe that's been fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. There's a river of grace flowing where the disciples are preaching at the temple. And thank God it is still flowing today. That's the point I'm making. It's still flowing today. Now, in our text, Acts 2, verse 17. This is that which is spoken by the prophet shall come to pass. I will pour out my spirit. That's the promise. That's the promise. God did it in the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is poured out. But here's the next question. Note the words, the last days, the period. The period. Can we in 2019 here in Bourne pray confidently, expectantly, that we can experience a mighty pouring out of the Spirit? Was it just for the day of Pentecost? No. Last days, plural. See the S on the end of the day? Last days. Now, the question is, when are the last days? Is that referring to the days of the apostles who received the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? No, it's referring to a longer period than that. Is it just referring to the last days before the Lord returns? No. We could go through the New Testament, and you take time if you're doubtful about this. If you go through the New Testament, you will discover that, for instance, 1 Peter 1 and 20, Christ was manifest in the last times. I could turn you to 2 Peter 3 and 3, 1 Peter 1 and 5, 1 John 2, 18. Little children, it is the last times. Or what about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That means the Old Testament writers, have, listen, in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son. The last days prophesied in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit will be poured out, there's no doubt about this. It's what is sometimes termed the Messianic Age. It's from the coming of Christ to Calvary, His atonement, His resurrection, right through this age, right to the day of the Lord that Joel talked about, when the Savior returns and the judgment. In other words, we're living in the last days. I know you hear preachers say, and this isn't wrong, we're living in the last of the last days. We believe we're nearing the Lord's return. But listen, the promise here, I'm thinking about the period. The period. We are living in these last days. And the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon His people is for us. It's for now. It's in this age. Of course, the story of the book of Acts is the continuing pouring out of the Spirit. In Acts 3 and 4, the disciples were persecuted, beaten, but yet they stand up and preach, and there were 5,000 converted. 5,000. Isn't that amazing? 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, but there's a greater number saved sometime later. And the disciples were told not to preach in the name of Christ, not to mention His name. And they go to a great prayer meeting in chapter 4. And what are they praying for? Lord, get us out of prison. No, no. Don't let us be persecuted. No, the prayer is worshiping God, the Creator. And they pray, give us boldness to preach. Very short prayer, actually. The request was short. And you'll read they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the place was shaken. We're still living in those days when God was showing by miraculous signs that we're living in this age when the Spirit is poured out. And many believed. What about the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys? Was that not revival? Of course it was. In Acts 17 and 6, these men upon whom the Holy Spirit fell in power, they turned the world upside down. Isn't that amazing? There's no adverts, there's no newspapers to advertise in. Now, we're not against adverts, we're not against no radio, etc. And these things, it's wonderful to use them. Thank God for the LTBS. Isn't it exciting, the advance in the work and the opportunity to get to the gospel out? But I'm saying the disciples had nothing but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Revival. And I'm saying that this still continues to this day, the period of revival, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the great truth. And God is still fulfilling it to this day. Now, pardon me if I use a quite long illustration. It's somewhat personal because my sister has been in Colombia probably 56 years. When I was a teenager, she went out to do tribal work among tribes on the Venezuelan border. She later married a Colombian citizen who was actually converted through the ministry of the late Frances Hancock. So I'm sure George remembers Frances. She retired after her missionary work in Colombia to Sandown Church. I'm talking now back the late 60s. But two lady missionaries were in Bogota, and my brother-in-law Juan was converted as a young boy. Yes, just in the streets listening to two missionaries from the UK, two ladies. And when he went home and his brother, the mother saw such a change that she went to hear these missionaries. So she put on her Sunday go to mass black dress and her black mantilla. I met her some years ago when I was there. And she came back and told her husband, I'm never going to the mass again because I'm satisfied. Isn't that amazing? Heard the gospel once. And Juan can remember in the 50s when stones were pelted at the roof of the little tin roof in which they worshipped, when Protestants, some were, you know, Protestant pastors were murdered in the 1950s in Colombia. There was awful persecution. And yet the church grew. Now, I read a bit of it again this morning. I have a book on it. I watched a video on it again this morning, just an 8-minute video. Does God still send great dramatic movings of the Holy Spirit? Well, in Medellin, that's the drug capital in Colombia, a few million people. There's one of the worst, was the worst prisons in the world. Prison in Medellin. A prison to hold 1,500 people had 6,000 inmates. Inside that prison, the drug cartels fought each other. For years, there was an average of 2 prisoners a day were murdered by rival groups. In 1990, there was a riot and the troops were going to fire upon the prisoners. But a former prisoner who had been converted requested that he could speak to the prisoners, and he walked in among them. And he called on them to repent and to stop their riot, and they listened. Do you know in a short time 500 of those prisoners were converted? Do you know it was 2 years before another inmate was killed? You can read about this, The Miracle of Bella Vista's one book. Evangelical Times, you're familiar with that magazine, have a different articles about the amazing moving of the Spirit of God in that prison. They have a Bible college running inside the prison. They had hundreds doing courses in Bible study. Prisoners would come and ask, can we be transferred to another prison? Because they wanted to go and spread the gospel to other prisoners in Colombia. They were given permission to hold a radio broadcast for a few hours every day to broadcast out to the city. Those who work in that prison would say, literally, since 1990, there's been thousands of hardened criminals converted. Not only so, but their families were allowed into gospel meetings, and their families were converted. It's amazing to watch some of the wives say how their husbands were chained. Some of them were released. One of the most dramatic that'll maybe make you wonder and shock you. There was a drug cartel leader who had a $2 million price on his head by another drug cartel. He was arrested and put in prison. One day in prison, he was able to watch on television his wife's body been carried out of the house because the other drug cartel took revenge on his family. He was converted. A few years later, one of the assassins came into the prison. You know what happened? They embraced each other because they both had been converted, and they wept and asked forgiveness. You say, I can't believe that happened. It did. The amazing work that God did in that prison among some of the, what respectable people would say, the vilest of humanity, many of them drug dealers, many of them murderers, and God has worked in an amazing way in Bella Vista. They now have a large reformed Bible college in Medellin. In fact, I know a brother-in-law wouldn't want me to say this. He's near 80 now, Juan. They worked among a tribe but are now in the capital, Bogota. They wanted to name it after my brother-in-law because he was the first actual Colombian citizen to go across cultural to a tribal group, but he wouldn't allow them to do it. Brother-in-law and my nephew Juan went to Kilskerry School some years ago. I don't know if Ian remembers them there, but they work in a print shop. They call it a print shop. I was there some years ago. They have 150 workers full-time, 6 days a week, 24 hours a day. Yes, former Roman Catholic Colombia, it still is mainly Roman Catholic, where Protestants were persecuted in the 1950s. 150 full-time workers. I was in it, printing 100,000 of a particular hymn book, 1 million of one of a certain tract. Literature going all over South America. God working in miraculous ways in that country. Do you ever wonder why Rome elected a South American pope? You know this present pope is the first South American. Do you ever wonder why? Rome doesn't do anything by chance. Because in South America,
Rome has been losing so many followers. Many of them converted. Oh, I know some groups we wouldn't agree with, charismatic, Pentecostal, and so. But listen, Rome has been devastated in South America, Colombia, Brazil. There are more Protestants in Brazil than probably all of Western Europe. Did you know that? See, we just think, we know Northern Ireland's the center of the world, don't we? We forget what God is doing in different parts of the world. But when we hear stories like that, we ought to say, Lord, do it here. You've done it before among us. But what I'm saying is that we are living in the day when God pours out His Spirit. And I tell that long story just to show that there are parts of the world where God is working in an amazing way. As I mentioned, Korea last night, South Korea. Again, I underline it. 1850, the Welsh missionary tried to land and give out a Bible. He had translated some of the New Testament from a Korean who had moved over to another country. He was killed. There were no Christians. And today it's one of the largest populations of Reformed evangelical Protestants of any country in the world. South Korea, sending out more missionaries than any country except America. God is still working. Oh, listen, want to encourage ourselves tonight. We're living in the period of revival. Don't let anybody tell you things are so bad and that you can't have revival today. Just try and hold on. And oh, yes, we have to be faithful. Yes, and when the tide's out, we still have to be faithful. And when things are hard, with maybe only a couple of people there, and we think of our small works, maybe in the mainland and other places, the Lord bless them, and God rewards faithfulness. We are faithful even when the tide is out. But we're saying tonight, our text in verse 16 and 17 is saying, the promise is for us, and the period is for us. But there's one other thing I want to show you. One other thing here. The promise and the period. But I want you to notice here the purchase. Verse 16 and 17 is our text. This is that. Shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon, note it, all flesh, all types of people. Can we expect the Lord to pour a Spirit upon me? Upon my congregation, upon the free church, can I? Am I sure? Well, we can. Now, to be honest, when I think about revival, and it is good to read the books, get this book on the 59 revival, read about the young men who prayed up in County Antrim, read about other revivals. Yes, we ought to and do it under Edwards and so on in North America, great Northampton revival and so on. But you know what I often think, and you probably think the same. These great men who prayed through, I could never do that. Praying for God to pour out His Spirit, that's for spiritual giants. That's for mighty men and women of prayer. That's for some spiritual elite. And yes, it's good to hear about we're living in the day of the promise of revival, and we're still living in the period of revival. But really, there's no point in somebody like me who doesn't really know how to pray and isn't eloquent in prayer and can't put the words together the way some other people. We'll leave it to them to pray for revival because I'm just so weak. And I'm a failing believer. And really, this subject is not to do with me because I could never pray like that. Well, here's the great encouragement tonight. If you ever feel like that, don't feel like that anymore. It's a false modesty. Because our text says all flesh, all people. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that every single person in the world. No, it means all his people, all who are willing to trust him. Now, go to verse 33, and here's the encouragement for every one of us to pray. And I'm calling it here the purchase of revival. Remember, Peter is saying that the promised Messiah has come. He has suffered in Calvary. He has died. He is risen. He is exalted. Verse 33, therefore. See it there? Being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Listen, revival, the pouring out of the Spirit, is a purchased blessing for the people of God, purchased at Calvary. Do you know Christ at Calvary purchased your salvation? He purchased forgiveness of sins for you. He purchased eternal life for you. He purchased the opening of heaven for you that you can come in prayer. My, tonight, or any time when tragedy comes, or even when you fail and you want to get alone, you can go and talk to God as your heavenly Father like a child. You can go and speak to your Father, maybe things you couldn't speak to anybody else about. And you can talk to your heavenly Father. He knows what you need. He knows when you failed. He knows everything about you. And you can go and talk to him personally. Isn't that wonderful? That's been purchased by Christ's victory at Calvary. But verse 33 is saying, Christ purchased revival. Christ purchased the blessing of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. It's a purchased blessing that you and I can obtain because we deserve it. Because we're eloquent in prayer? No. Of course we have to pray and ask for it. But it's because Christ died. And the power in prayer for God to move among us and upon my life is the more I can see the victory of Christ on Calvary. Your minister picked that hymn, Barren and Dry. We already mentioned Elijah. Barren, dry, the land had drought because of the sin of the people. I've been in Australia twice. I remember flying the second time I was there, my wife and I in a little plane. You get on it there in Adelaide, and they hand you, there's a man stands at the, you know, walkway up, it's just a pull down, and he gives you a wee packet of nuts and a wee five live drink, and then you get in, and he's the pilot. That's your refreshments. So it was about eight people on the plane. So you're flying low, and everywhere was brown. Brown. Real drought. And we got to Port Lincoln, and the gardens were brown because you weren't allowed to water. There'd been an awful drought. And you look down at that, and it's all brown and barren. And I thought to myself, my, if we could take a spiritual aeroplane and look down and see the church, see it as God sees it, see my life as God sees it, does it look barren and dry and brown? Then we went to visit the Douglases. That's Dr. John Douglas's brother and his wife, the members of the church there in Port Lincoln. And they had a small lawn, and it was green, just like Northern Ireland. Everywhere else was brown. Of course, I'm wondering, what's going on here? Are they breaking the law? Well, I didn't really think that, but maybe you're thinking, well, did they break the law? No, they explained, and I don't understand at all, but the washing powder Mrs. Douglas would use, and dishwashing powder, bio, whatever you call all this, you ladies can tell me what it is, but all this, she could throw the waste water onto the lawn, and that's why her lawn was green. She wasn't using the water out of the public taps and so on. And there it was, green. Thank God for the green spots. We ought to thank God that here and there there's growth. Here and there, there's fruitfulness. Thank God for fruitfulness and blessing on the Free Church these years. There has been blessing, and we thank God for it. It'd be wrong not to acknowledge that God has given us those patches, as it were. But oh, listen, we long for a mighty outpouring. We long for the whole, if I was thinking of South Australia, the whole land. And I'm saying we can pray on the basis that Christ purchased our blessing of the Holy Spirit. I think we've time to turn to Galatians 3 a moment. And this is just to encourage you. Maybe you're saying, but I still feel weak. Can I really expect God to come into my life and to pour out His Spirit upon me, upon our church? Now, God does it sovereignly. We know that, but we can pray and ask. Turn to Galatians 3. And notice, by the way, in verse 8, if you're Galatians 3, just to back up in our message, the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's a word that means Gentiles, that's us, non-Jews, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. We've talked about that. And we said how we are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now go to verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. That's Calvary. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Note it. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ died to take away our curse. He became a curse for us, that we might receive the blessing of Abraham. Remember the blessing, Abraham and in his seed. We might share. And what's part of the blessing? Yes, salvation. Yes, been free from the curse. Oh, if you're not saved tonight, thank God you can be saved from the curse, from the condemnation of your sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And why not you? You can call. But it's saying in verse 14 that part of the reason Christ died on Calvary to redeem us is that we as believers, that's you, Christian, tonight, you, make it personal. Just, you think of yourself. Don't think of the person sitting beside you. I'm to think of me. Do you see it? Christ died on Calvary so that you might receive, see it there, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells. But remember what the Lord had said in Luke 24. We started at the beginning of the message. He told the disciples, men, the Old Testament is about Christ dying, rising, the gospel being preached in all the world. But wait, men, until you receive the promise of the Father. And they received it in Acts 2. And Galatians 3 and 14 are saying, Christian, if you're saved tonight, Christ died to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit for you, that you would know His equipping, His enablement for you to be a witness, to carry the gospel to other people. And so, you think of those illustrations I gave a little bit earlier. You remember them? The Old Testament. Think of Solomon. And how God answered, if my people that are called by my name, I'll answer, I'll send the rain. But you remember what Solomon said? You read it in 2 Chronicles 6 and chapter 7 and so on. When they looked to the temple, place of the altar, place where the animals are sacrificed, that's when God will hear. Now, it wasn't a magical looking towards there. You think of Daniel. You remember it says he looked out to Jerusalem. Well, he couldn't even see over that way. But when he's praying, he kind of looked in that direction. Why? To focus his mind upon the fact that in the temple, God appointed an altar where the sacrifice would be laying, that was pointing forward to the day Christ would sacrifice His blood. The blood. What about Elijah? Oh, what a mighty prayer warrior Elijah was. And he was. And he prayed till the showers came. But The book of James says Elijah was a man. He was human, just like us, a man of like passions. Do you know he had failings? He had doubts. James says that. He was just like us. In chapter 19, he fled from Jezebel, and he was so exhausted physically, emotionally, mentally. You know what he said? Lord, let me die. I don't want to prophesy anymore. He was discouraged. And the book of James says about the fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's effectual. And James is telling us it's for all Christians. Why did Elijah persevere in prayer? Because he knew the significance of the coming of the fire upon the altar. Why did he pray for fire to come? That wasn't just something he thought about. He knew in the Old Testament how the fire had come upon Gideon. The sacrifice had been there, the parents of Samson. When the tabernacle was erected, fire fell upon the sacrifice. He knew when Solomon built the temple on the place of the altar, the sacrifice, the fire fell. All that's pointing forward to Calvary, where Christ, the Lamb of God, shed his blood, and in the hours of darkness, the fire, the wrath of God against our sin fell upon Christ. Elijah prayed, and he knew when the people had repented, God would send the showers. I mentioned Ezekiel 44. Well, there you have the river. Where did it flow from? The altar. That's a vision, the altar. It's all about Calvary. And tonight, you can pray and ask if you feel you're barren. If you feel, oh, we want to see the Lord work in his church today. Lord, I'm coming to pray, and I don't know how to pray. I'm weak. But Lord, answer me because of Christ. Lord, send revival, not for our name, but because my Savior suffered and died on Calvary, and he's rose again, and he's exalted. And on Calvary, he purchased the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may I know that blessing upon my life. Pour out the Spirit upon me, upon the church. That's how you pray. And there's not a Christian that can't pray that. You can pray for revival, and you can pray confidently because of the promise, because we're living in the period, because revival has been purchased. I finish with this. I know quite a few of you mightn't be aware of American football. It's a big thing. We lived over there 4.5 years in America. Always, well, not every year, but some days, the 1st of January, all the men get together because of college football all day. But anyway, they have a big thing called the Rose Bowl. That's the college final, one of the college finals every year down in Florida and some other places. And there's hundreds of thousands attended. It's the day of the big televised college American football. And what it is, they decorate floats with roses, you know, like a parade with all these floats done up. And there's a humorous story told, it's true, that one year one of these massive floats with hundreds of thousands of people lining the streets, the parade is televised, getting ready for the football match to start, hundreds of thousands of people, and a float broke down, all decorated with the roses and so on. And it broke down, and it was such a big float with a big lorry in front, nothing could get by it. So the whole parade was kept up, blocked up. And they went and got mechanics to come quickly. And they looked, and they soon discovered what the problem was. Probably guessed. It had run out of gas, as the Americans say, the fuel. Petrol, leave it, or diesel. It had run out of fuel. You say, well, what's humorous about that? It's happened to me. Well, it belonged to the Standard Oil Company. Do you get it? A float advertising the Standard Oil Company, one of the major petrol companies with garages everywhere in America, and their float ran out of petrol. Does that not describe the Church of God? Does that describe my life? There's the exterior. There's the advert, Christian. I love the Lord. I'm his disciple. Where's the fuel? I'm not trying to be irreverent, God the Holy Spirit, but where's the power? We must have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. May God encourage us that He will hear my weak prayer because I'm offering it through Christ.
Let's unite our hearts together in closing. We do thank God's servant again, bringing His word faithfully to our hearts this evening. Pray over it. Pray the Lord will write it upon your soul. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord, revival has been purchased as a result of Calvary. And Lord, we bless Thee that Thou hast said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. We tell Thee, Lord, that we're thirsty. We tell Thee, Lord, there's the dryness and the barrenness abroad in our own hearts. And yet we thank Thee, we've been reminded tonight that Thou art able to pour out of Thy Spirit, even in this day. Lord, we fit into this text. We're in the last days. The blessing has been purchased. Lord, we pray that we might avail ourselves of the power. Lord, we bemoan our powerlessness and the powerlessness that the church has. And only Thou canst, Lord, help us. And we pray that Thou would look in mercy and in favor upon us at this time, that we might know that power, that endowment of power from above. Lord, as I just tell the disciples to tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. O God, we desire that power again. Come, Lord, and warm our hearts, revive our souls. Lord, we pray that Thou would bring us to the place where we cry out to Thee for such blessing. Thou art able to give us much more than this. O Lord, accept of our thanks for this word. Write it upon our souls afresh, even as we would part for a little season. Bless us, Lord, as we part one from another. May we leave in the fear of God. And Lord, we pray that Thou would be pleased to cause a tide of blessing to rise even as the week goes through. Bless again tomorrow night, and I will. Now, Lord, accept of our thanks and do us good. Impart us with Thy blessing, with Thy favor, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.